I too would wish to greet each one of you in Jesus' worthy name this morning. It's been a privilege to be here and worship with you so far. For message this morning, you may open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. I would like to preach a message on the on one of the Proverbs that we find here. It's found in chapter 29 and verse 18. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 to begin with. We won't spend a lot of time here, but this is where we would like to take our focus from this morning and also our title. Proverbs chapter 29, 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Perhaps you have, I'm sure you have heard this verse before, and I'm sure you've heard it quoted many times probably, and perhaps quoted it yourself. What got me to thinking about these thoughts this morning was not so long ago I read and pondered this verse a little bit in Spanish, and it has a little different feel to it. It says, "Sin profecía el pueblo se desenfrena," and what that means is simply, without prophecy, the people to enfrenar is to bridle something. And so without prophecy, they go unbridled, unrestrained. Now, that's a little different than the way we use the word perish, isn't it? Of course, that set me to thinking. And so I looked up the word perish in the Strong's, and believe it or not, this is what it gave. Among a few definitions, this is what they all related, and I just wrote one of them down, if I can find it now. I thought I did. but they had this very same idea. The word perish has obviously changed in the way we think of it. It did not mean when this proverb was written that they will die off like we think of perishing, although that could be part of it. With no vision, God's people will eventually cease to exist, perhaps, but that's not what this verse is saying, I don't believe. It simply means that they will become, there will be no guiding principles. There will be no bridle there for them. They will be an unrestrained people. And so then my curiosity took me to a couple of different versions of translations of the Bible, and they all said pretty much the same thing. The one I wrote down here was, "Without revelation, people run wild, but one who listens to instruction will be happy." They're unbridled. There's nothing to guide them if there's no vision. And that thought impressed me and developed in my mind and finally became a sermon, which you will hear this morning. God permits. I've been struggling some with my voice. I've been fighting a cold, and I hope it holds out this morning. I'll try to not get too worked up, and maybe it'll hold out. And so this morning, we had the word vision, and the way it's translated and the way it's defined. We had the word vision, we had the word revelation, and we had the word prophecy. And they all relate to each other. If I told you this morning that I was going to preach a sermon on prophecy, which I do plan to do this morning to a certain extent, some of you might become excited, a few of you. Some of you might go to sleep. Some of you might become very uncomfortable. I don't know. But also the word prophecy, as we're talking about it this morning. Do we still have prophecy today? Do we still have visions? Even the word vision here, as it is used, is probably somewhat different. And when we talk about having a vision, often when we quote this verse, it would be a prophetic vision. Do we still have prophetic visions and prophecies today? If we think back to the Old Testament, where visions and prophecies and revelations were common, we might say, they might not have actually been as common as we often think they were. It wasn't like every time you turned around, someone had a new word from the Lord, but they were, God did speak to his people through prophets, through visions, through prophecy. And most times it was to either warn them or to give them encouragement, oftentimes warning, if you don't turn from your sinful ways, God will punish you. All right? Think of Jonah going to Nineveh. That was his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And of course, prophecies of being taken into captivity, and prophecies that of being delivered from captivity, and prophecies that if they were in captivity, if they would pray towards Jerusalem, that God would hear them, and so on and so forth. Now, there were prophecies prophesying Jesus coming and all that were probably somewhat perplexing, hard to understand, but as a whole, mostly, when prophecy was in focus, it was probably either a warning of God's judgment or a consolation of God, that God would deliver them or would hear them. And so, with that in mind, we do have prophecy this morning. We do have warnings that are relevant to our day. We also have comforts that are relevant to our day. They're found right here in the Bible. And we're very, very glad for that this morning. I am very glad that as I stand before you, we have the Bible to share from and preach from this morning and to take a vision from. I've simply entitled this morning's message. If you want a title, I've entitled it Maintaining My Vision. Now, I first of all titled this sermon Building and Maintaining a Vision, and I changed it for two reasons, and I want to just tell you what they are so you know my goal here this morning. First of all, I trust that I am speaking to a group of people that has started out with a vision, that has built a vision. But just because you at one time had a vision of what, of when you chose to follow Christ and you had a vision of how you were going to follow Him, does not necessarily mean that you will always maintain it. There's upkeep that's needed. And so that's the desire of this morning's message. I also tried to make it very practical, and instead of just saying building and maintaining a vision, I titled it Maintaining My Vision, and throughout this morning's message, you will see that most of the points are in first person. I want them to be practical to myself. That was my goal, my prayer as I studied for this, that God would show me where I need to grow in my vision, in my perception, in my goals for the future, and hopefully you can be blessed and challenged as you listen in. All right. I had this out of order. I just found what I was looking for, what Strong says, to be let loose or loosened of restraint. That's how you will find Strong's defines perish. Different than what we would think of. So, this morning we are saying where there is no vision or where we don't see anything beyond what is today, the here and now. Where there is no vision of the future, where there is no vision besides here and now, then the people will be loosened of restraint. There will be nothing to guide them with. If we had a young man here this morning that was starting up in business, and I hope you can forgive me for making so many likenesses this morning to business life. It's where I think of when I think of goals and visions. I hope that's not wrong. But anyway, if we had a young man that was starting up in business and you ask him if he had a vision or if he had goals for his business, and he said, yes, my vision is that I'm going to be a successful businessman. Does that man have a vision? He has a concept, but he doesn't have a vision. He has no way, he doesn't know how he's going to get there. He doesn't have specific goals, and so we would question where that young man is going to end up in his business. We probably would, at least I would. And yet, I find myself, and I'm fairly certain that you do yourself too at times, finding yourself living your Christian life that way. You want to be a successful Christian. You want to be faithful, and yet, to put that into shoe leather, you're not even quite sure what that's going to consist of, or you would hesitate to try and list that. Do you have goals this morning? Do you have a vision of what you will be next year this time, or 10 years from now, or 20 years from now, or 30 years from now, if the Lord tarries? Could you tell me this morning some of the goals that you have, the vision that you have? Some of you probably could. Some of you might even have them written down somewhere. I fail to, or I tend to be less structured than that, but I do trust that God has been showing me areas in my life where I need a vision, and I trust that He will to you also. Okay, I divided the sermon into three different parts. The first is simply the purpose of a vision. The second helps for building and maintaining my vision. And then thirdly, areas in which we need a vision today. For the first part, what is the practical purpose of having a vision for tomorrow or for the years to come? Why do I need a vision and what will it do for me? I'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to take several of the points from here. You may turn there if you wish. You know, of course, who wrote the book of Philippians, and you will find Paul several times talking about his goals and his marks and so on and so forth. He was a vision-minded man, I believe. So Philippians 3, I'd like to read from verse 13 to verse 16. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And I'm going to stop there for right now. Letter A, the first purpose of a vision, or what it will do for me, is it gives a goal to focus on. Okay? There's a goal here that we can focus on. Paul says it this way, that I press towards the mark. All right? There was a mark that he was pressing forwards to. There was a goal in mind, not just some loosely lived life. There was a goal to focus on. And I remember as a young boy, we lived in Pennsylvania yet, and we would make a trip sometimes to Pensacola, Florida. That's where my oldest sister lived. And it was a long, long journey for a first or second grader, whatever I was. It seemed like a very, very long trip. But I still remember one thing, and that is that I liked going south better than I did north for the reason that the mile markers counted down, all right? And you knew how long it was before you got to the next state line, because there was like another goal, okay? You got out of Pennsylvania, and then it felt like you had gone somewhere. You were finally out of state. You were in Maryland, but you weren't near to Florida yet. And I liked when the mile markers counted down. When you went the other way, if you didn't know what the last mark was, you had no idea where you were in relation to the goal that you were looking forward to. I think probably looking back, my parents liked going south better than north too, perhaps. They didn't have to always be answering our questions as much, perhaps. But anyway, there was a goal, and just a little, I don't know what it is. I still like when the mile markers count down today yet. Anyway, there's a goal there. And so it gives us a goal to focus on. Now, a lot of the rest of these points have a lot to do with a goal to focus on. B, I have it, tells me where I am. See, if you have a goal, then you can start to discern where you are. If there is no goal and you don't have goals for your life, you don't have a vision of what God wants for your life, then how do you know where you are in relation to that? You tend to blindly, maybe not completely, because we read our Bible and we let it speak to our lives, but we tend to be more unrestrained when we don't have a goal that we're pressing for. More unbridled. We can more easily recognize victory and failure when there's a goal. You can realize when you have a vision of what you want your life to be, it is more easily to recognize whether I am becoming more like that or further away from that. And so it tells me where I am in relation to my goal. Thirdly, it helps me to prioritize. It helps me to decide what things are important in my life and what things I can do if I have time, and then what things I should just be letting behind because they actually take me further away from my goal. It helps me to weed out the clutter that's in my life, things that may not be wrong in themselves, but they are actually detracting from the time that I should have becoming more and more like Christ. It helps to structure my life. Fourthly, it motivates me. It motivates me to keep pressing on. When there's a goal and you can see progress, that is a motivation. Back in Proverbs 24, there is a picture here, a word picture. of a man that had no motivation. And I know that this is talking about laziness and slothfulness. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well, and I looked upon it and received instruction. And here is what the slothful man was saying, I believe, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Not having a vision for your life may not necessarily in itself make you a lazy Christian, although it might. It may not in itself make you a lazy Christian, but you will see these tendencies. A wall that should have been built up was broken down because there was no effort put forth. The value of having that wall there wasn't realized, evidently. Thorns and nettles growing up. Now, having a vision won't take care of slothfulness either, necessarily. There are visionaries that know what they should be and know what they really want to be by the time life is over, and they're doing nothing to attain it. Okay, there's two sides to that. But there's a motivation there when we understand, when we have a set vision, a set goals for our life. And then last of all, number five, I have it helps me chart a course. And I know that we went almost in a complete circle and ended up where we started. The first point, if you're taking notes, you'll remember, was it gives a goal to focus on. And then last of all, I have it helps me chart a course. I took these points and I kept rearranging them in the order I thought they should be. And finally, I stopped rearranging them because I never had them in the right order. They always seem to be kind of circular. So that's maybe you can think of a better order or a different way to word them, that's okay. And it helps me chart a course. And I'd like to look at Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'm sorry, I was going to stop at verse 26, but that's okay. Maintaining our focus, having a vision will help us to chart a course, as I said, and make definite decisions to get to attain that vision. Paul here uses two things, two pictures, word pictures. He says a race, and he runs not as uncertainly. And I don't know exactly how they ran the races. There was probably a charted out course that you needed to stay on to qualify. I imagine there probably was. Races are sometimes run also. It doesn't matter how you get there, just whoever gets there first. Either way, it's good to chart your course and know how you're going to get to the end. You can know where the goal is and have no idea how you're going to get there, and you will run uncertainly. All right? But one of the benefits of having a vision is that it helps us. It doesn't do it for us. It doesn't automatically tell us how we're going to get there, but it makes it possible for us to chart a course and make educated, make definite decisions of how to get there. And also, the interesting picture here is someone that's fighting and not as one that beateth the air. I imagine he was talking about some of the organized fights that happen. I would assume what would have been sports. And if you didn't know how to fight, and if you didn't have a definite plan in mind, I imagine that you would end up beating the air, striking the air, just like Paul said. And what good comes of that? Actually, you'll get worn down. You will, I'm sure that would have been a benefit to the opponent to be able to wear out your opponent by letting him beat the air for a while and use up his strength, and he's gotten nowhere, right? An interesting word picture. I'm not sure what that actually looked like. But we can have purpose, and we can make definite decisions when we have a vision rather than when we are simply living from day to day. All right. The second part of the message, I have only three points. or three main points at least. And you may be able to add to this, but I think it is concise on how do we build a vision? How do I maintain my vision? And the first point is to search and ascertain what God's vision or what God's goals are for my life, okay? We need to have our vision must be built on what God's vision is for my life, what God's plan is for my life. And to find that is not some extremely complex and long process. We find that by reading His Word. And it tells us sometimes amazingly specifically what God's plans are for our life, what God's vision is, that what our life would be like, by prayer and asking Him to reveal it. And of course, He reveals it to us through Bible reading and also through His Holy Spirit. Just to name just a few, God's will is that we be pure. God's will is that we be loving, love one another. God's will is that we be unified, have one mind. God's will is that we be patient. God's will is that we be separated from the world. We're not going to go into any more depth right here because that's what I want to look at in the last part of the message. But those are God's will for us, and then we must decide, not totally on our own with His Holy Spirit's direction, how that will look like in my life and how am I going to be able to attain this, obviously by God's help. We understand that. But what steps must I take? What must I weed out so that will be what my life looks like? Otherwise, if we don't have that clear vision of what God wants our life to be, we will be beating the air and running uncertainly. Also, the second point in helps for maintaining my vision is by observing what has worked for others. Could be in the past, or it could be an older person or someone that you know has struggled with the same thing that you're struggling with. And let me just say here that blindly following someone else and doing what you see them do is not maintaining a vision, not at all. There's a difference between blindly following someone else and trying to copy and duplicate what you see in their life, or observing and saying, you know, that's a worthy goal to have. How can I make that work in my life? There's a difference. Because sooner or later, that person may fail. They will no longer be there to look to, and you won't have any reason why you're doing the things you're doing. You'll simply be duplicating without any goal in mind, without any vision. We can also learn from others' mistakes. Here I am right here. 1 Corinthians 10. The Israelites. It's talking about them. In verse 6 it says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." We can learn. We don't have to make all the mistakes ourselves. And then in verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And that's not necessarily, doesn't necessarily say it in that verse to learn from their mistakes, but if you read the verses before, you'll find out how they were murmuring, and they were judged for that, they were punished for that, and they're written for our examples and in samples. We can learn from their good points, we can learn from their failures. And then thirdly, in maintaining my vision, is to walk in obedience. To walk in obedience, of course, is to what I already know. We cannot, there is no way that we can have a clear vision of what we are to be when we are living in willful disobedience. When there's something that we're not willing to give up, don't expect that we're going to be able to even maintain a clear vision of where we want to be. There are people, and we find ourselves there from time to time. I say we, I'm sure you have, at least from time to time in your life, knowing what you want to be, but not willing to live in a way to get there, and it's frustrating. We cannot maintain a clear vision if we're not willing to walk in obedience. Now, last part of the sermon is areas in which we need a vision today. And there are many, many areas. We're not going to even attempt to cover nearly all the areas in which I believe we need a vision today. However, I looked at my life and the things that I feel, I don't know if threatened with is the right word or not, but that I believe that especially in our day and age where we need to be careful to maintain our vision of what God wants us to be, and maybe even areas where I feel like we may have lost ground instead of gained ground. Maybe not in all of these, but in some of them I wonder when I see some things. I want to present this like in a way that it's all lost, that the battle is lost, but just as encouragement. I hope these things are not redundant. I did think about it when I got done that they sounded very similar to a sermon I preached not long ago. So I hope that I'm not wearing these things out. Take it for that. The first one I have is in separation from the world. What does it really mean to be separate from the world? Are we separate from the world? The verse that's often quoted in relation to this is 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you. Not sure if I had that word for word. But anyway, that's 2 Corinthians 6:17. We need a vision what that looks like in our life and what it is going to look like. Are we actually separate from the world? If you go to town, I was going to say on a Friday or Saturday night, but it doesn't matter when, I believe that you stand out from the world. I really do. In the way you dress, you stand out from the world. Is that the only way to be separate from the world? Are we ever sending confusing signals? Do we even have the vision to understand how all I need to be separate? What about the world's idols? Are we actually separate from the world when it comes to idols? I am trying hard not to think of anything specific this morning, any specific situations, because I don't want to preach about specific situations. But if we don't have any hankering at all after the world's idols, then, for instance, young men, you know that you wouldn't go out tomorrow morning and buy a brand new Mustang. You wouldn't do it. But you might post it for your WhatsApp picture. Or you might take the four-wheel drive truck that you have, and it doesn't have to be these young men either, and wash it up and park it on the rocks and snap a picture of it and send it around. Does that show anything about the world's idols and what they mean to us? We need a clear vision, a very clear vision, and it's not just separation that comes in here, but we need a clear vision what separation from the world looks like. What about our businesses? It's not just these young people. Our business practices, are we separate from the world in that? Are we separate from the world in our business appearance? Does it look like we're here to build an empire? Do people get the idea that all we're here for is to get as much out of them as we can? And you can go on and on. There's more ways of being separate from the world. 1 John says, to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. I'm sorry, I'm twisting that up. I should know better than to... It's one thing to quote them at home in your study. It's another thing when you're behind a pulpit. But anyway, how much clearer can we have that? To hanker after the things of the world. Could you take the things that mean the most to you or the things that are your 5 or 6 day a week life that really mean the most to you and explain to the world how you are a pilgrim and a stranger here? Could you do that and would it make sense? We need a vision of what separation from the world will look like. We need a vision, and I'm going to speak especially to this side right here, on morality, on moral purity. I know we need a vision for more than that. Our vision needs to be more than that. Than just the fact that we will keep ourselves free from any sinful acts. Okay, moral purity goes much further, or maybe that is much further. Whatever, than just acts of fornication or adultery or whatever. In Proverbs 7, I don't think I'm going to read this account, but we find a man that is wandering around without purpose, without vision, and he falls morally. And there's two verses that stand out to me. Actually one verse especially, verse 21, with her much fair speech she caused him to yield, with the flattering of her lips she forced him. This young man didn't go out looking for a harlot, that's not what he was looking for, but he didn't have a vision, he didn't have any, I think I can safely say he didn't have goals in his life, and therefore he fell because there was no clear picture in his mind, no clear vision of what it meant to be free from immorality. And that can happen easier today that we would defile ourselves than probably ever before. I feel like that's true, and we need a clear vision of that. In verse 23 was the other verse I was thinking of here. Verse 22, it says he goeth after her straightway, and that word translated or the way we would use it would be impulsively. He was simply following impulse. There's no way we can cover all that's wrong. There's no way we can cover all the temptations that we face. But we need to have a clear picture in our mind of what God does want for us, and then we will be able to see what detracts from that. We could speak to the other side here quickly. What does it mean? We could go to Titus 2 to be chaste, to be meek, to be quiet, to be submissive. What all does that mean, and what is it going to mean in my life? And have a vision of what we want to be, and then take away anything that is not that. I don't think we'll take time to go any deeper into those. Let me touch briefly on this one yet. I almost skipped over it because of what we said about the world's idols and separation from the world. But what about in relating to money? It's something that we have to deal with. Do you have any goals? Do you have any visions? Now, let me make one thing clear here. I'm not talking about saving up $50,000 by the time I'm a certain age but money, it's proved over and over and over again. I could give you examples, but I don't need to because you know of your own, of people that have got ruined by money. They might have had it or they may not have had it and just followed after it. And the reason I brought this out in that we need a vision is because I'm sure I have, people that have scrimped along when they had young families and they didn't have extra, and they didn't necessarily maybe not even see the need for a vision in relating to money because everything was used up, and they got beyond that stage of life and they hardly knew how to handle it. Think through that. Do you know where your income, you probably know where it goes, at least you should. Do you know where it will go in the future? Now, you don't know what all your expenses are going to be, health-wise and all. I understand that. I'm not talking about dollar amounts so much, but where are your priorities? We need a vision in relating to the world's money because we can't get away from using it. I wish we could, but we can't. We need a vision also for the rising generation. What will the next generation value? What will they value? And it just hit me so broadside again how much of that depends on me. I think that I really believe that it would be possible to raise my sons in a way that they would never buy a Ford pickup truck. I also believe that I could raise them in a way that's probably they would never think of buying anything else. And I probably wouldn't have to spend a whole lot of time conscientiously doing it. And yet somehow when it comes to these spiritual things, we expect them to rise above our weak points and hopefully they can do better than what we did. We need a vision of what we are passing on to the following generation. And I'll let you make practical applications to this. I was going to try not to tell you what the vision needs to be, only areas, so that you can build your own or let the Holy Spirit speak to you and the Word and build those visions. Do we hold anything in our hands today that we at our stage of life think we can control, and yet we're fearful what the next generation is going to do with it? We also, and this came to, this is was impressed on me again in Sunday school this morning. I don't know if it fits in here or not, but I'm going to put it in here. Is the world's views of tolerance? We were talking about issues that the church faces today of apostasy. I don't know if it's, well, I believe it is apostasy. The view today is, and it creeps into the church, is that you need to know what's right for yourself, but you must be tolerant of all other views. And sometimes I think I hear some of that, at least tended in our conversations. If we're going to feel that way and we're going to talk that way, then let's not be surprised when our children decide on a different route and say, "Dad, what are you concerned about? You've taught me all my life that you're going to be tolerant of any other view." We need to stand fast, and although we need to be loving and we need to be gracious with people that don't apply Scripture like we believe should be applied, we must be willing to make clear lines for us and for our families. We need to have a clear vision for church and for building God's church. It's not the work of someone else. It's not the work of just the people that sit on the front benches. It's the work of us all. We need to work together. And maybe that vision dies very easily because we think that our small contribution isn't going to make much difference, or our small lack of contribution will not make much difference. It will. We must all work together. In closing, I would like to just go back to Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where we started out, and look at the last part of this verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. It is not a negative this morning to be a bridled people, to have a vision that bridles us, that guides us, that directs us. No, it's not. In obedience, in having a vision and in following in obedience, it brings happiness, and I trust that we can each find that as we allow God to teach us and the Scriptures, and as we maintain our vision for today and for the future. Let's kneel for prayer.